Welcome all to our Sunday morning worship service at First Church on this Pentecost Sunday. Good news regarding Pastor Jeff. His surgery went as well as it could have on his hip replacements. The procedure was the least extensive that it could have been, so please continue praying for his healing and his physical therapy in the upcoming weeks. In his absence, we're very blessed to have former Bishop Bruce Hill and his wife Gloria with us today to present the message. Our own Chris Lair will present the message next week. This upcoming week is our national conference. We meet at Messiah University to discuss conference business, many areas of ministry opportunities, and most importantly, praise and worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our softball team plays again tomorrow. We very much appreciate the fan support and attendance. We meet for fun fellowship and some follies on the field. So if you care to join us tomorrow at Community Bible Field, it'd be great to see you there. In Pastor Jeff's absence, there will be no small group meetings for the rest of the month of May. I refer you to your bulletin for various opportunities for ministry and for informational purposes. Are there any announcements that you would like to emphasize or that you have on your own? Ginny?
I just want to say that Secret Pals put some gifts in the office. One says to Cindy, one says to Donna. So if you're Cindy or Donna, pick it up.
There you go. Nice to have secret pals, isn't it? Anything else? Then reading our call to worship from Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. Please join in with the praise band as we continue our worship.
Good morning, everybody. Everybody could stand, please, if you're able. So anyone who knows me well knows that I'm kind of a left-brain person. I like my worship service to be neat and tidy and well-planned. But today we're celebrating a day in Pentecost where the Holy Spirit interrupted everybody's plans and came with fire and wind. And so we're doing two songs today that are about expecting the unexpected and calling on God to do the unexpected and welcoming the Holy Spirit into our presence this morning. And so we hope that you'll join with us.
There are moments nothing can replace, when heaven and earth meet face to face, when a broken heart begins to change, where it takes on flesh and a soul finds faith. Where the unfulfilled are satisfied, and the unknown scars are reconciled. There's an open door to brand new life, up close in the presence to the Savior. I just want to be in the room, want to be in the room when you move. And I'm not leaving, not leaving till you do. I just want to be in the room, want to be in the room when you move. And I'm not leaving, not leaving till you do. Want to see the blind receive their sight, hear the praise of the voiceless start to rise. Every child of God baptized with fire, right here in the presence of the healer. Yeah, I just want to be in the room, want to be in the room when you move. And I'm not leaving, not leaving till you do. I don't want to miss it, I just want to be in the room, want to be in the room when you move. And I'm not leaving, not leaving till you do. Whatever it takes to get me to you. Tear off the roof, lower me down. Whatever it takes to get me to you. Tear off the roof, lower me down. Whatever it takes to get me to you. Roll every stone, push through the crowd. God, I want to see you break through. Tear off the roof and lower me down. Whatever it takes to get me to you. Roll every stone, push through the crowd. God, I want to see you break through. I just wanna be in the room, wanna be in the room when you move. And I'm not leaving, not leaving till you do. I don't wanna miss it, I just wanna be in the room, wanna be in the room when you move. And I'm not leaving, not leaving till you do. Tear off the roof, lower me down, whatever it takes to get me to you. Roll every stone, push through the crowd. God, I want to see you break through. Tear off the roof, lower me down, whatever it takes to get me to you. Roll every stone, push through the crowd. God, I want to see you break through.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence I've tasted and seen. Of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
We praise the Lord for much needed rain this month and also for an upcoming comfortable week. What other praises might you have?
This comes from my dad. I know you already talked about him, but my dad wanted to really thank you all so much for the prayers. It was very evident that God was absolutely working between the timing of everything and it going so well. I actually got to see him this morning before I came over, and he was standing up, he was smiling, he was with a walker, mind you, with a walker, but that was very different than the other surgeries he's had the last couple years. It just is evident that God was, it needed to happen, and plan A happened, which was shocking. My mom got a call an hour and 15 minutes into the surgery that he was done, and we were told it would be at least 3 hours. So seriously, thank you all so much from him, from all of us. He's doing very, very well.
Also regarding the timing, it was he was told the next available appointment was in July, but then there was a cancellation, which worked out great. Anyone else?
For those of you that might not be on that prayer chain, I gave an update through there, but the little baby that we were praying for that needed the brain surgery, as soon as it was born, everything went really well there. The baby's at home, did have some skin infection, but that seems to be under control now. So, and I sent pictures, so hopefully you all got those. Thank you for your prayers.
Big praise. Anyone else? Tom?
Prayers for Ron Lutz, who remains in the hospital at Hershey Medical Center. And give strength to Gene.
Other prayer requests?
I have one. This is for a friend for the Stahl family. They have, trying to get rid of this ring here real quick as I'm talking. The mom is pregnant, expecting, but the baby is having some heart issues. Diaphragm is growing a little high, and so putting pressure on the heart and lungs. So the infant will probably be born a little early, and then will require heart surgery right away. And so it's they're going to be relocating to a specialist hospital to. You know, to take care of this when the baby is born. So just keep them in your prayers.
Dave?
So I have a couple prayer requests. If you could keep all parents in your prayers, that would be helpful. And the second would be for my aunt's family. She passed away. Yes, I'm on. And also, if you could keep my dad in your prayers, it looks to be like the dementia is coming on pretty hard.
Okay, let's call upon the Lord. Our dear Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we gather in your name. We praise you. We worship you. You are an awesome three-in-one God. We gather here, but we are not worthy to be in your presence, Lord, for we fall short of your standard to love you with all our heart, mind, and soul, and to love each other as ourselves. Please motivate us to try to improve in those areas and to help us to avoid the sinful temptations of this world. We thank you, Lord, for each one here that we may gather in your name. We thank you for the freedoms to express ourselves publicly without any risk of danger. And we know that's not always the case around the world. We thank you for the many, many blessings that occur to each of us constantly. And we are not even able to count all of them that come to us in one given day, Lord. We ask your intervention and healing for spoken requests and unspoken requests. Lord, many of us struggle with physical or emotional or mental challenges, and we need your comfort and healing and guidance and peace, and may your Spirit intervene in each of these lives. We think of Ron, who needs healing, and please be with the infant not yet born that's going to need a heart surgery. Lord, bless us as we go. May we be a shining light in this world. May our joy and love for you be evident as we leave this building and live our lives away from here. Thank you all. And thank you, Jesus, and bless the remainder of our service in your name. Amen. Our first hymn, Breathe on Me, Breath of God.
Good morning. It's good to be able to be with you. I'm sorry that I had to fill in because your pastor had surgery, but I'm glad that it worked in the schedule and that I was able to be here today. Gloria and I still live where we did when I was bishop in Richland in eastern Lebanon County, but we attend church in Reamstown, where our son is the lead pastor at St. Paul's EC Church in Reamstown. So I try to limit my preaching so that we can actually go to the church that we're members of. So I was glad that I had this available to be able to come in Jeff's absence today. So it's good to be with you today. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of 1 Peter, Peter's first letter. And the second chapter, I'm just going to look at one verse. Now, you might be thinking, well, this is going to be a short sermon. It's only one verse. Well, I wouldn't hold my breath on that, but it's a good idea. Good thought, anyway. We'll see how that works. 1 Peter chapter 2, and just, as I said, one verse, which is verse 9. Now, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, so it's going to be a little bit different than what you see on the screen, and maybe what you have in your hand. That's all right. It'll be close. Peter has been talking about the world and how the world has rejected Jesus. And he's kind of doing a compare and contrast, and he's saying, this is what the world's like, but those who follow Christ are like this. And look at how he describes us. He says, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. I don't know, but I would assume that you are all familiar with the saying, the more things change, the more they stay the same. And I think we see that as we look at history, and particularly those of us who follow God and are faithful to him versus the culture in which we live. I mean, it goes all the way back into Old Testament times. The more things change, the more they stay the same. I think about Daniel, you know, Daniel and the lion's den guy, and how he was carried away from Israel and his family into slavery. And while he was there, he was told, you have to adhere, you have to conform to everything that our culture does, this new Babylonian culture. You have to eat our food, you have to speak our language, you have to be able to know what we know and worship the gods that we worship and just take our culture on as your own. And as you know, if you're familiar with that story of Daniel, he said, I can't do that. And really, he was put to a test, and God was faithful to him. God blessed him for his faithfulness. I mean, we go back, you know, only 2,000 years or so to the early church. We see the same kind of thing. At the time that Peter lived, at the time that Peter wrote this letter, the Christians lived in the Roman world. The Roman culture was in charge. And basically, Rome said, if you want to exist, if you want to live, then you have to adhere to our way of life and believe the things that we believe, worship the gods that we worship, do everything that we do. We are our normal now. We are the ruling empire, and you need to do what we say. That put Rome in conflict with the Christians, because the Christians said, no, we can't do that. We have values and we have beliefs according to God's word that we need to follow. And they don't always match up. In fact, they are in conflict often with what Rome was teaching. And here we are today, 21st century America, living in a very similar situation, aren't we? Where we have a culture that says, why don't you just do what we want? Why don't you just believe what we believe and live the way we want you to live so that we can all just get along? And we as Christians are pressured to believe what the culture believes, to accept what the culture accepts as normal. And we're pressured as followers of Jesus Christ. We're pressured to conform. And it's not always easy for us to live up to the standards of the Bible when the culture is constantly trying to push us in a different direction. That's where we find ourselves today. It's where Daniel found himself. It's where the Christians that Peter wrote to found themselves. Sometimes feeling like they're living as exiles in a foreign land. And I don't know about you, but there are days that I read the news and I watch TV and I feel like that. And Peter says what's important at that point for us is to remember who we are. and not to lose sight of who we are. The Bible scholars, the language scholars, I'm not one of those. Yes, I graduated from seminary. I have a master's degree, but you know, I took Greek and Hebrew just enough to make me dangerous. I know which books to look into, who to read. They tell us that this passage begins very emphatically with Peter saying, you, like almost like he's picking out each one of us or pointing to each one of us and saying, you are a chosen people. Remember who you are. Now, if you get into theology at all, you know very quickly the theologians get all carried away with this idea of you are a chosen people and what that means. And you have, you know, the Reformed theologians, we used to call them Calvinists, they don't like that anymore. They're called Reformed theologians is what they want to be known as now. The Reformed theologians said, well, that means that God decides who's saved and who's not. And then you have the Arminian theologians who say, well, God is sovereign, but man still has a free will to accept or reject Jesus Christ. If you're wondering, the Evangelical Congregational Church believes and is on the Arminian side, where we believe God has given us a free will to choose him or reject him. But theologians get into big fights over that word, choose. The problem is that I think when they get into that fight, they miss the point that Peter was trying to make. I think Peter was trying to remind his followers that this all begins with God. It's not we that seek out God, it's God that seeks out us. What does John 3:16 say? That God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son. I mean, the whole story of the prodigal son is the father waiting for the child, hoping for the child to see him for who he is and to return. It starts with this God who loves us so much. We don't seek him out, he seeks us out. He calls to us to come to him. He's the one that extends the grace. He's the one that gives the mercy. He's the one who stands with open arms asking us to come to him. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that it's not by works that we're saved, but by grace, so that nobody can boast in that. It starts with God. Peter says, don't forget that all of this, your life, my life, finds its origin. And you go all the way back to creation in God and who he is. But he has called us. He has welcomed us. And he says, because of that, he describes us in certain ways. He calls us royal priests, that we are royal priests. Now, I don't know how many of you feel like royalty today. I don't know, when I got up this morning, I didn't feel very royal. Maybe you did, I didn't. You know, you can't get out of the, you know, you look at the news, it seems like every week there's something about what's going on in the royal family in England, and I look at that and I think, I don't want to be royal, if that's what it's, I don't want to have to deal with all that stuff. And yet, what Peter's saying here is, he said, we are part, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are a part of a royal family. That you are adopted into God's family. He becomes our Father, right? That's what we say. Jesus said we could actually call him Abba, which is the Hebrew word for daddy. We don't often think about calling, you know, it almost sounds too familiar to talk about God and call him dad or daddy. And yet that's what Jesus said. He's our father. We are adopted into his family. And if there's a royal family, I would I would presume that it's those who have been adopted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he says, so remember, you are part of a royal family, but he also says, you're royal priests. Now, if you don't feel like royalty today, how many of you feel like a priest today? Yeah, not so much, probably. You didn't dress up. You don't have one of those funny collars on, you know, when you came to church. I didn't even, I was bishop. I didn't get a hat or anything. I mean, you know, one of those pointy hats. And yet, he says, we're royal priests. So, what does he mean? What's Peter saying when he said we're royal priests? Well, I think the easiest way to figure that out is to go back to the Old Testament. Remember, Peter's writing in the first century to those who had come out of, that were trained in, that grew up in the Hebrew priesthood and that whole idea. And what was a priest's primary role? It was to connect the people to God and to connect God to the people. The priest was the one that would go to the people and say, this is what the Lord expects. This is what the Lord wants, what he desires of his followers. And then, too, the priest would represent the people and go to God and say, forgive these people for their sin. He was the one that would make sacrifice. He was the one that would stand in some sense between to draw them together. Peter says, in this world, we represent the family of God, that royalty, that sense of being connected to God, and that our role as followers of Jesus is to bring them together, bring the people who are around us closer to God and to bring God closer to them. I mean, one of the great examples of that is what Bob did at the service. We call it intercessory prayer. When we say, Lord, help this family. Touch this person. Encourage this person. Peter says, don't forget who you are in this culture. You are somebody who represents God and his family. You are somebody that helps to bring the people around you closer to God, that connecting link that as you go through life, as you live your normal life, you're helping to bring people a better understanding of who God is and what God is like. Reconciling is the word that Paul would use. Paul's illustration was a little bit different. He is the illustration of an ambassador. We know what an ambassador is. He represents a country. We have ambassadors to different countries, and they represent the United States to that country in which they live. We are representing God in this place in which he has placed us. He says, you are a royal priest. We may not feel like it when we're going to the gas station. We may not feel like it when we're grocery shopping or when we're going to work or going to school. But he says, remember, in this culture that doesn't understand God, that doesn't understand what Christianity is about, that you are representing him when you interact with them. But then he broadens the scope a little bit, because the next thing he says is, we are not only a chosen people, we are not only royal priests, he says, we are a holy nation. As I said, the first part, the scholars tell us, is very emphatic and very personal. Each one of us are royal priests. Doesn't matter if you're a male or a female, doesn't matter what color skin you have, doesn't matter what language you speak, if you follow Jesus Christ, you represent him to the culture in which you live. You try to draw them closer to Jesus. But then he broadens it and says, you, and this is a wider net that he's casting. In fact, if Peter, we know Peter was from Galilee in the northern part of Israel. That's where he was born and raised. That's where he was a fisherman in the Sea of Galilee, a commercial fisherman. If he'd have been born and raised in southern Israel, I don't know if he would have said this, but certainly we understand it in the United States, he would have said, all y'all. Right? You know what I mean when I say that? He said, all y'all are a holy nation. A holy nation. You see, there is a personal aspect of following Jesus Christ, but there is a relational aspect to it, that we are joined together. We're joined together for a reason. He says, first of all, you're a holy nation. Now, again, if I ask for a show of hands, there weren't very many of you that felt like you were royal this morning. There weren't very many that felt like you were priests this morning. Probably not too many of us would say, oh yeah, I'm holy. Depends on our definition of holy, though, doesn't it? Did you know that the word most often used in Scripture for holy does not mean perfect, because that's what we often think of when somebody says, oh, holier than thou, you know, I'm perfect, you are not. The word most often used in Scripture for holy means to be set apart for a special purpose. Peter said, you are a nation, you are a family, you are this new family, this new people group that is set apart for God to do His will, to follow Him, set apart from this culture to serve God. Now, that's an easy thing to say. It's a little bit more challenging to do, isn't it? Because again, that's where that pressure comes in. To say, I'm not of this culture. I don't accept the things that this culture accepts. I don't live to the norms of this culture. And we often think about children and teenagers, I guess maybe even more specifically teenagers, we talk about peer pressure. And the things that we worry about as Christian parents that our kids will get into because of the pressure that they have put on them in junior high or high school or college. And yet peer pressure is real for adults as well, isn't it? To conform, to be like everybody else that's around us. And Peter says we need to remember that we have each other to rely on. We have each other to work with, to encourage us, so that we have the strength to realize that we are a different people. That we are called to be the family of God, to be set apart to serve Him. I mean, you think about the relational aspect of the church. You don't have to go any further than the very beginning of the book of the Acts of the Apostles and how they worked together and lived together and ate together and studied together and prayed together, worshiped together, did all of these togethers. One time when I was pastoring, I went through and found, as you know, using concordance and different books, different researches, I found, or tried to find, all of the one another's in the New Testament. And I did a sermon series on those. And it's amazing, all the one another's in the New Testament, to pray for one another, encourage one another, bear with one another, bear one another's burdens. I mean, all the one another's. Peter says, remember, when this culture is trying to squish you, that's a theological term, to squish you into its image, that you are set apart, you're holy. You're set apart to serve God and to serve God together. We need each other to accomplish the things that God wants us to accomplish. And then he goes on and states it a little bit more emphatically. If you grew up like I did with the King James Version, the next phrase is, you are a peculiar people. Now, I don't know you that well, but I'm going to guess some of you have heard that before. That somebody said, yeah, you're kind of peculiar. So what's Peter saying when he says, you know, I'm not sure if I should take offense at that or not, you know, and Peter says, you're peculiar. Well, yeah, Peter, I've been told that by other people. The New Living Translation has changed that a little bit and tries to get a little bit closer to what Peter was saying. And it says, Peter says here, that you are God's very own possession. See, that's what makes us different from everybody else. We are God's very own possession. You see, the ability to deal with this culture that tries to tell us that all of these things should be normal, and we say, wait a minute, this isn't normal. This isn't according to the Bible. It's really not so much about who we are, but about whose we are. Peter said, you're God's royal family. You represent him as a priest. You work together to accomplish what God's will is in this time and in this place in which we live. Because, well, the scripture would tell us, we are bought with a price. Now, we don't like this idea of slavery. The whole idea of slavery is abhorrent to who we are as people. And yet Scripture clearly tells us we're either going to serve Satan or we're going to serve God. Those are the choices. It's one or the other. And we are bought out of slavery to sin, out of slavery to sin and to death through the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, that when we accept him, when I accept him as my personal Savior and Lord, I am now adopted into his family. I am now brought into life, new life, eternal life in Jesus Christ. Paul would write to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, that we are no longer belong to ourselves. I'm not in charge of my life now when I come to faith in Jesus Christ. But I belong to him because he bought me with his blood when he died on the cross, and I express my faith in him. The good news is that God, our Heavenly Father, takes care of his family. We see that over and over again in Scripture. As much as we see the pressure that a lost and sinful culture puts on the people of God and tries to get them to conform to him back in the time of Daniel, fiery furnace, lion's den. Come on, seriously. That's not fun stuff. And yet God was there, wasn't he? And he saved them. And he blessed them. Look at the early church. Book of Acts. Martyrdom is not something that we volunteer for. It's not the line I want to be first in. And yet, when the Roman Empire tried to force Christians into its image, even through martyrdom, God protected, God was there, and in fact, the church grew. because he protects his own. And that's who we are. So it's pretty amazing, isn't it, to think about it, that God chose to give life to sinful people. That he calls us a part of his family, a royal family, and calls us to represent him as priests, to try to draw people closer to him as we represent him in the communities in which we live. It's pretty amazing that he brings together lots of different people of different ages to form this holy nation, this holy family that is called out to serve him and do his will. And he's promised, because he gave his life for us, that he will be with us and that he will protect us. Those are all amazing things. But why is that? Is it so that we can boast that that's who we are? When I was in high school, I worked at a Christian bookstore. Now, that was back in the days when you didn't, you know, go on Amazon or you didn't go on Christian book distributors or something. You actually walked into a store and they had books there on shelves. And you could pick the book out and you could look at it, decide if you wanted to buy it or not. You could go and buy a Bible. We had lots of them there. Different translations, different covers, you know, hardback, softback, leather. I mean, you know, in those days, everybody's Bible pretty much looked like this. You know, it was leather. Although they don't make genuine leather Bibles much anymore. This is bonded leather, which I don't know what a bonded cow is. It's like plywood leather. It's a whole bunch of cows ground up and glued together. But anyway, back in those days, you could get your name printed on the Bible. You know, I still have one at home, has my name on the outside. And I was waiting on a customer and I said, okay, you know, what do you want printed on the outside of the Bible in gold, you know, embossed in gold? And I'll pick on your pastor since he's not here. Maybe he's watching on Zoom. I don't know. But, I'll pick on him. And the guy said to me, I want King Jeffrey Stansberry on the outside of my Bible. I was like, King? You know, because when you embossed the Bible, it was like permanent, and the boss really was not happy when you screwed it up. So I had to make absolutely sure that's what he said and that's what he wanted. Yes. And he wanted a Bible for his wife. You want to take a shot at what that's supposed to say? Queen Vicky Stansberry. It's like, really? That's what you want? He said, well, we're royalty. We're priests. We're okay, I get that. I just said that. I just preached that. But is that why God called us, so that we could wander around with a Bible that says, oh, I'm a king, I'm a queen, I'm all that. How do you like that? No. Peter tells us why. He says it right there in the second half of that verse. So that we can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He wants us, you and I, to show people how wonderful God is and how good God is. If there, my friends, if there was ever a time in a culture that needed to hear about the goodness of God, I think it's today. Because we don't see goodness anywhere. I mean, it's few and far between. And yet God is good. The very fact that he sent his son, his only son, to die for us, you don't get any gooder than that. The wonderful goodness of God. Our culture Our world needs that desperately. And God has called us to serve Him, to follow Him, and to show people how good God is. Through our lives, through our words, through our witness. You know, today we are defined by all kinds of stuff. By economics, by race, by political affiliation, by so many different categories. And yet who we are, who we really need to be and be known by, is a member of God's family. Loving Him, serving Him, following Him, and telling others how good God is. We live in a day and an age where the culture just doesn't want to hear about Christianity at all. And we live in a day and an age where I'm afraid too many Christians have suffer from identity amnesia. We forget who we are. And we begin to look too much like the culture and act too much like the culture and prioritize our lives just like the culture. But this is not a time for that identity amnesia. It's a time for us to know who we are, to know whose we are, to live for our Father out in the world, out in this culture, but to let them know who He is and how good a God, how good a Father we have, and how He wants to love them as well. Let me pray for us. Our Father God, as we bow before You now, we're thankful that You have called us to be Your family. It's not always easy, though. There are times that we're under pressure. And it would be much easier to just kind of go along with what our culture says, to just accept them and what they want as normal. Lord, I pray that You would help us to stand up for what we believe. Like Daniel, like the early church, knowing that You will be with us. It might not always be fun, but You'll be there. Help us, Lord, to remember who we are. Help us to remember whose we are, that we might show to people in real ways the wonderful goodness of our Heavenly Father. For I ask it in His name. Amen. Our last hymn is hymn number 336, Walking in Sunlight, All of My Journey. Hymn number 336.
Thank you.
Pray with me. Our Father God, again, we thank you for the ability to be here today, to worship you, to bring our concerns to you in prayer. We think especially about Jeff and ask that you would continue to have your healing hand on him, to strengthen him, to encourage him. Lord, we ask now that you would be with each one of us as we go out into a culture that wants us to be like them. Help us to remember who we are. Help us to remember whose we are. And help us to live in such a way that people would see your wonderful goodness in all that we say and all that we do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.